I know that I have come to you over the last month, and this will be the second time that I'm going to try to explain what just happened, but I'm afraid that there will be some that didn't know it just happened on the stage. I want to explain it to you, and then I want to read the Word of God together. Our John back here has epilepsy. He's had epilepsy since he was very, very young, and his seizures are very, very violent, and it's something that we knew about. It happened a few weeks ago. We discussed that. He was able to talk to his doctor, and they're working through some medications to try to help him. Obviously, when John does that, when he comes back, he is disturbed, and he is upset with himself. And you have probably seen some type of seizure before. John's are a little bit different and certainly a little bit more violent. And they asked, even myself, did they need to leave the choir? And I made the decision myself to say, no, let's see how it goes. And we want you to be a part of the choir. John and Sandra, they both love singing in the choir. And so I made that decision myself. And it's something that again, is very difficult to deal with. As most of you know, we deal with that in our own home. And so I'm very sensitive to epilepsy, and I'm very sensitive to seizures. And what just happened, though, looks a little bit different than probably what you're used to. Most seizures you probably have seen, someone convulses, they stay in the same place. And John's are not like that. John's, we know, are very rough. They're very difficult to deal with. And so we tried to do that as best we could, but John didn't want to comply. And obviously he's not complying because that's not what's in his head. And so I would just ask you, as we go into God's Word here in just a moment, just to pray for them. They have another appointment coming in the next week, and they really want to see something happen with the medication that will be helpful to John and Sandra, and something that they've been dealing with a long time. And if you have someone who is in your family who has dealt with something like that, or you've seen some type of seizure, I mean, that is very difficult no matter where you are, much less in the choir loft during the middle of worship. But I will say this, and I would speak about this openly. We are the type of church that does everything we possibly can to allow people to fulfill their dreams and their passions within the church. And so we'll discuss this again further with them. And I am sorry if it all caused you concern, or maybe there was sensitivity. And to our children who watched that, again, I do apologize for that. But I also would ask you as adults, and even children, if you're able to pray for that family. That's very, very difficult and even embarrassing to have to go through. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 17. We're going to be reading together the prayer of Jesus. We're going to be continuing and finishing, really, our series on prayer. And I want to just make sure that I have the opportunity to invite you next week. We'll be taking the Lord's Supper together. And so that's an awesome opportunity for us to continue in community. And so we'll be finishing this morning our time of prayer with Jesus praying. Now, I want to make sure that we understand this. I'm going to be finishing my prayer series through the summer. I'm not asking you to stop praying, okay? I'm actually asking you to pray a little bit more. I'm actually asking you to lift up to the Father things of your heart, things of physical needs, things that of spiritual needs. We believe that God wants to move in Lubbock, Texas. We believe that God wants to move at 34th and Quaker, and we're excited about that. And so when I talk about praying, you know, one of the most fulfilling things is not just having someone to pray for you, but to have someone pray with you. Right? I mean, there is something about when someone says, I'll pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. And you say, thank you. And a lot of times when we talk about, I'm praying for you, that's forgotten about. Or maybe they do pray for you during the week and they come back and they say, I've been praying for you. But that's one thing. But it's also another thing to be able to pray with someone. And Jesus will model that prayer for us here in John chapter 17 in a little bit. When I think about prayer, and prayer is definitely something that brings community. It's very difficult to be upset with someone when you're praying for them, and it's more difficult to be upset with someone when you're praying with them. And so I would say, as the people of God, we are charged to pray with people. We are charged to pray that people know God. We are charged to pray with people so that they might know the heart of God. And that's a privilege for all believers. And I would ask you, as a believer, are you praying for someone? And probably most of us would say, yes, I try to pray for people all the time. And then I would charge you and ask you, are you praying with someone? Is there some accountability there? Is there an opportunity to speak into someone's life? Because all believers should have that privilege, should have that opportunity. And see, what we'll see in John chapter 17, and it's through the entire chapter, we'll read the first few verses, but through the entire chapter, what we see is Jesus interceding on behalf of the believers there, on behalf of his disciples, and really what he's doing is he's laying foundation for us to intercede for others. And so when we talk about intercession, what we're talking about is us praying for and praying with others. When we talk about supplication, these are big prayer words that we use, that's us asking God to meet our needs. And both of them are appropriate types of prayer, right? Because we need to ask. If we have a need, the scripture says that we are to go to the Lord in prayer. And when other people have a need, we are to go to the Lord in prayer. And really, it's significant even when somebody else has a need that we go with them and we pray with them on their behalf. Because what Jesus will show us in John chapter 17 is that he is praying with others. He is praying on behalf of others. And so what we'll do is understand this morning that Jesus is concerned about people. He's concerned about you right now in this audience, in this congregation. He's concerned about John and Sandra. Did you know that same time? He's concerned about the people who are lost in Lubbock, Texas right now. He's concerned about people across our state. He's concerned about the things that concern us. He's concerned about people around the world who don't know him as personal Lord and Savior. And so we'll read just a portion of this passage of Jesus praying. This is probably one of the longest recorded prayers that we have of Jesus. And we'll read the first few verses, and then we'll apply the rest of that. And so, if you have your Bibles in John chapter 17, if you'll stand, we'll read God's Word together. John chapter 17. If you don't have your Bibles, that's certainly okay. We will we'll have that scripture on the screen behind me. And it says this in John chapter 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ through whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Heavenly Father, would you just quiet our spirits for a moment? Would you allow us to be completely devoted and completely focused on what you're doing and how you're doing it? And God, could we just for a moment not ask what is your will for our life, but just what is your will? And how can we join it? God, this morning, I pray that we would learn from your word. God, that we would be focused on your word. And God, as the Holy Spirit speaks this morning, because I believe that he will through your word, God, that we would respond. That we would respond, God, and that we would know you personally, not just know about you, not just know facts, but that we would know you personally, as our God, our Savior, our Father, and our friend. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So what we just read in John chapter 17 is us looking at an upward focus. Jesus prayed with an upward focus. And this morning, as we talk about this, we usually try to look at the Lord's Prayer, and we see that as a great example for us to pray. But there's also a great example in how Jesus prays here in this particular passage. And so Jesus starts by an upward focus. When we pray, and when we begin in prayer, most of the times what we'll start in on is, "God, I have this need, and this need." The way Jesus approaches his heavenly Father is he says, "God, you are great. God, you are almighty. You are amazing. God, we want more from you." And I think that's the appropriate way for all of us to begin our prayer. I know that can be difficult because many times our needs are so great that it's hard for us to even look past even our own needs. But for us to say, "God, we want your name to be great. God, we want your heart to be shown. God, we want your word to be spoken. God, we want to see and sense and feel and hear something from you. And so even this morning, as we pray this, I pray that as we read God's word, that we read God's word, that we would be saying the same thing. God, we want something from you because you are great. And everything you have to offer, God, is better than anything that we have to offer. Jesus begins with an upward focus. Jesus prayed specifically for the glory of God. Jesus' singular purpose here on earth was to reflect and show the glory of God. The glory of God is great. In our minds, maybe sometimes we make that a little bit too small. We want Jesus to be somebody who's a little bit more understandable. So we make Jesus into our own image. We make Jesus out to be somebody that we think everybody else would like. I want you to know that Jesus is Jesus, and Jesus was magnifying the glory of God. And so when those people were seeing Jesus, they were seeing God. They were seeing God. Jesus says, if they've seen me, God, they have seen you. They were of the same substance. We may never fully understand the completeness of the Trinity, but understand this. If you've seen God, if you've seen Jesus, if you've heard from the Spirit, you've heard from God. You've seen God. And so Jesus is saying, I want to reflect the glory of God. The purpose of Jesus was to reflect and reveal God to all men, says John 14:9. Here's what we need to understand about that. His reflecting the glory of God is Jesus is saying, I'm bringing salvation to all men through God's glory. And so we have the opportunity, as we see the glory of God, as we understand the glory of God, as we teach the glory of God, as we hear the glory of God, that we understand that the first part of that glory for us is salvation. Folks, salvation is not just a word that we should be selling. Salvation isn't something where, hey, if you got good salvation, make sure you give more money. You got good salvation, make sure you do this, make sure you do this. Salvation isn't some type of commodity. Salvation is life. Understand salvation. Salvation through Jesus Christ is taking something that was dead and making it live. That's amazing. That's amazing. And by the way, those who understand sin know that even from the very beginning, you were dead in your sin. And Jesus, through his death on the cross and his victory and his resurrection, breathes life into salvation, and we have salvation. Why? Because the glory of God. Dead men have no will or no movement toward God on their own. The Bible tells us that God draws all men unto himself. And so when the Holy Spirit is at work, when the Holy Spirit is doing something, when the Holy Spirit is changing our lives, that's God at work. That's God at work. And that's God bringing life from death. I want you to know this. I'm glad to have life. When it seems like around the world that life seems to be a fleeting thing, a struggling thing, I am thankful for the life that we have in Jesus. The Bible teaches us that not only do we have life, but that the Holy Spirit is helping to illuminate that life for us through the Scripture. Now, you can't come to salvation on your own. It's not something you can just say, this is what I want. But God draws all men unto himself, and he uses the Holy Spirit to do that. And so I want to make sure that we grasp this. If you have time in your life where you're questioning and you're wondering and you're sensing that God may want you to do something, that's the Holy Spirit convicting, and we should respond. Because if we don't respond, don't think that God will beg. God won't beg. He gives us opportunity to respond and to bring life. Jesus prayed for the glory of God, but Jesus also prayed for the grace of God. And these verses, Jesus calls to mind really the great grace of God in the calling of these men. As we go from verse 6 through 19, Jesus begins to pray for disciples. He begins to pray for the believers. He begins to pray that they are able to see things that he has taught them, that they would be able to understand. And again, he's beginning to pray really for the church that will be established. He's saying that I pray that these people will have fellowship, that they will have community. And community is more than just a, hey, let's get together for an hour on Sunday morning, be quiet, listen to preaching together, and then all of our friendships, all our community has happened. Community is much deeper than that. What happened to John happens in community, by the way. It happens in community. What happens in community is us rallying around the unexpected, right? It's easy when everybody comes in and puts a smile on their face. But what happens when you say, hey, how are you? And they just unload on you. You say, I'm breaking community with that. No, you might say, hey, I don't want to be around that for a while. But real community says, bring it. Bring it. My filthiness, my dirtiness, my shame, and my pursuit of the Lord, bring it. And Jesus is saying, that happens in the grace of God. Let me just try to illustrate this for a second. This past Tuesday, we were on a senior adult trip. Some of you obviously have heard about this already. About 40 of us, and we were on our inaugural trip. I, being the youngest and most handsome of them all, was to drive the bus, and there were a couple of van drivers. We were going out to an art gallery in Tulia. I did what most young people do. I'm saying myself young, 40-something, and I Googled where we were going. And as the pastor, obviously, there is this thought that the pastor knows where he's going. He will lead. And so I led until I could lead no longer. So this Google lady, who we have all trusted before, if you've used Maps at all, you know that Google Maps is probably a little bit better than Apple Maps. And some of you are saying, you should have used Waze. I understand that, but I was using Google because it's what I've always used. And so as we're going to Tulia, it says to go off on 87. And when I go off on the 87, Highway 87, I hear some, what seems to be some grumbling and some beginnings of prayer from some of the senior adults in the back. But we had already established, right, folks, that let the driver drive. The pastor knows what he's doing. Let him lead. That's what pastors do. We lead until we can lead no longer. Google Maps tells me to take a right, and I begin to take a right, and I don't realize what's going on, but when I take that right, I am now on a dirt road in Tulia. We're on a dually bus, 17, 18 passengers, I think. And as we start going, and we're going up the road, the dirt seems to be getting a little bit thicker. And so I wait, and I see one turn off to the left, but that also was a dirt road. And I am now worried that if I slow down enough, that we're going to get stuck. So I don't take the left, I keep going. Because many people don't want to take the straight and narrow path, but I wanted to. There is another opportunity for me to swerve to the left, but I hold the wheel, and as I miss that left right there, there's still one van behind me. The other van's gone their own way. Thank you, Wayne, by the way, if you're here. Yes, thank you, Wayne, for sticking with me. Ted left me. He knew better. Oh, wait, it gets worse. I missed this left. And as soon as I missed that left, I realized that we're about to go up and what looks to be an absolute mud pit. There is no way for me to pause. There's no way for me to stop. I cannot. So I push the gas down a little bit more. And we're going, and I want you to visualize this. If this is the road, here we go. I'm driving. Oh. And we bank our bus, mud and all. I am humiliated beyond. Hey, no comments from the peanut galleries. Remember, I always have the last mic. So we bank on there. By the way, I want to confess. I want to get this all off my chest. There were a couple of times where some of our senior adults were trying to help out, and they were gracious enough to say, let him do his own thing. And I did my own thing. We get banked up there, and I start trying to go in reverse. We are completely stuck. So if this is the step up to the bus right here, that's where the mud is. We're completely caught, completely stuck. I sit at the wheel, what seems like an eternity, trying to pull myself together. This was not going to be the first time they heard the pastor cuss. I was guaranteeing that. It seemed like 15 minutes. It was about 7 to 15 seconds. And I get up and I tell the folks, I am so humiliated. And I want you to hear the response. Wow, that was fun. This is a true story. There was grace in a truck about 20 yards from us. There was nothing on this road. I get out. I'm kind of going through the mud like this a little bit. And I walk over to these guys in the truck. And I said, hey, we just got stuck. Yep. Do you guys think you could pull us out with your truck? Probably. They get in the truck. You have to know this. They get in the truck. They're going to pull us backwards. They go in front of us. They're turning around. This truck is going all over the place. In fact, when he's coming back, he's sliding into the bus. And we, all of our folks who are on that bus are still on the bus. The guy pulls us backwards, and we get out with minimal. I mean, I got some muddy shoes, but minimal problems. And so I began to think, how can I be the hero of this story? Wait for it. I couldn't. I'm going to tell you that most of us would see the hero of the story was these two cowboys who even got in the mud. They were under the truck. They were going to pull us backwards. We're going backwards. And again, the senior adults on the bus are, awesome! Yeah. And here's what I thought about. Really, I mean, this is what I thought about when I was preparing for this message on Wednesday morning. When Jesus prayed for the grace of God, we too pray for the grace of God, and the grace of God stood on the road right there waiting for our bus to bank and those cowboys. I'm telling you. It could have been so much worse, right? I cleaned it up probably a little bit. It could have been so much worse. If those guys had not been there, I want you to know what this option number two was. You ready for it? We'll get out and push. That's what they were saying. Can you imagine our senior adults in their fine shoes and the ladies telling us every minute how to do it, us pushing that bus back, me trying to get the wheels to go backwards, the mud all over those guys. And I want you to know one more thing about this. And again, this is grace. As our beautiful senior adults, you would think that they would do, they begin to take up a collection for these cowboys. I think the amount was $70. 70 bucks for them to spend 5 minutes with us. And when I go to these cowboys who've already struck up another cigarette, I go to them and say, these folks want you to have this. And nah, we're good. And I just shook their hand and went on. I'm telling you, God's grace is an incredible thing. And we limit God's grace, right? We limit God's grace into certain what we think are spiritual things. But I want you to know this morning, that spiritual things happen all the time in our everyday life. We were pulled out. We went to the Kenneth Wyatt Gallery. We had lunch. And one of our dear senior adults said, hey, folks, for our pastor's sake, I want you to know that what happens in Tulia stays in Tulia. And as you know me, I only know to talk about life. I said, hold on a second. It'll stand to you till at least Sunday, because I'm going to be talking about God's grace in that. God's grace is great. And Jesus was praying God's grace over you. That's an amazing thing. And what we think about is we think about, show me something great. Do something in my heart. And we miss some of the little things that God is doing all the time. Famous writer tells us about the fact that how he's been with God, and he senses the Spirit of God, and he says, I never know when he came in, and I never knew when he went out, but when I look back, I could see it. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. Jesus didn't just pray with an upward focus, but he prayed with an inward focus. Very quickly, I want you to know that Jesus is praying about his own authority. He's praying about his own authority. This is God in flesh among us. And he is praying to his heavenly Father saying, God, thank you for the authority. Give me the authority so that I can bestow that authority on the disciples. Here's what Jesus, God in flesh, is saying. I take that authority and I give that authority to you. I give that authority to you. And so when you pray with conviction. You pray with authority. You pray as a friend, as a child of God. That's big authority. And Jesus is saying, God, as I have glorified you, you glorify me. And I will pass on that authority. And then he not only talks about his authority, but he goes on, Jesus prayed about his accomplishments as well. And what was he praying about? If you look in verse 6, 7, and 8, just for sake of time, I'm going to let you read it. But as you continue to move forward, Jesus talks about his greatest accomplishment. His responsibility was to come on earth and to reflect the glory of God. But his greatest accomplishment was going to happen when he attained salvation for all of us. That's his greatest accomplishment. My greatest accomplishment in life is not being the pastor of Highland Baptist Church, which is great. And it's not even being the father to my children, which is great. My greatest accomplishment is receiving Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And by the way, all those other things are a close, close second. You talk about accomplishing something, marrying Angie Gauthier, that's an accomplishment. Makes me feel pretty good inside. But it still pales in comparison to the life that I have in Jesus Christ. Jesus, he's praying for his authority. He's praying that his life means something. And he knows that his death and resurrection will accomplish what God wants. And that is salvation. And Jesus uses the word eternal life. So what he's accomplishing for us is eternal. And Jesus has asked one thing of us, that we know that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. That we know that we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. And I am afraid that there is too much head knowledge about that, and we've not put that in our heart. There's too many people that know the functions of that, but they've never truly lived that. I want you to know, it's one thing to read those words. It's another thing to apply those words in your heart. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Because every one of us has sinned. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's great, great accomplishment. Finally, Jesus prayed with an outward focus. He prayed for protection. I'm sorry, folks, I just believe with all my heart that last Tuesday on the road driving a bus that we were protected. No one was hurt. In fact, it was so different that I've told you we had fun doing it. I don't know that you say when you bank a bus, that that's supposed to be fun. But I believe that, again, God protected his people. Jesus continued to pray for protection. Salvation is a gift that God's responsible for maintaining. If you have put your faith in Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says that that salvation has been sealed. And that work has been done forever. And so we live with that protection. We live with the protection of Jesus. And it's not just safety, folks. The protection usually that we're talking about is the protection of our eternal life. You ever thought about this? Talking about protection, and not just physical protection, but protecting the unity of the body. I don't know if you've realized this before, but when you put a couple of Baptists in a room, there's going to be a couple of opinions. If you put 100 Baptists in a room, there are going to be a couple of hundred opinions. Yes, I do that math, because we've all got an opinion, and usually it's more than one, right? But when Jesus is talking about protection, he's talking about protecting the unity. When you pray, do you pray for protecting the unity? And when you talk about protecting that unity, do you ask it to start with you? Or do you ask that God change somebody else so that you can feel better about your status? It always starts personally. Because as much as you'd like to think it, you don't control anybody else but yourself. And then he prayed for purity. Purity is a hard word these days, right? I suppose that every generation has had this discussion, and they talk about what's going on in the world, and they talk about how people they're not concerned about purity. But I am telling you, if you live in Jesus Christ, if you have life in Jesus Christ, you are concerned about your purity. If you're not concerned about your purity, if you're not concerned about what's going on in your own life, if you're not concerned about your own sin, you need to think about whether or not you even have trusted Jesus Christ. Because even Paul says it. We have this grace. So does that mean that we can go on sinning as much as we want to and just ask for forgiveness? Absolutely not, is Paul's conclusion. We are to walk with the Father. We are to pray for purity. I don't know if you caught this, but you put them all together. I think it is really an outline for our life, not just our prayer life. That we would focus our attentions upward, we would allow God to do the work inward, and then we would be charged to go outward. Upward, inward, outward. You're going to see that a few more times in the fall as we talk about community and as we talk about what it means to live in Christ. But I'm asking you this morning, have you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus? Does the prayer that Jesus spoke, does that mean something to you? Because it is a personal decision. It's not private. Folks, we got to get away from this private feeling. It's hard to have community when everybody's so private. It's personal, but the church is not to be private. We are to be encouragers of one another. I'm asking you, have you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus? If not, I'd love to be able to share with you how to do that this morning. You're looking for a church home, a place that you can serve, a place that you can be a part of, a place that you can call your community. We would love to have you. We are not a perfect church. And if you were looking for that perfect church, you can go on looking, because this is not the place. But neither is any other of the 300 churches that we have in Lubbock, Texas. We are committed to striving together, to experience community together, and to pursue the Lord. And then lastly, I know that there are things that we struggle with. Maybe you just need to lay that here at the altar. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, I would plead with you. Respond. Make it public. And we would celebrate with you. Father, this morning, we pray that you would allow us to see your grace. God, in the small things and the big things, God, that we would be able to see your grace. We know that you are at work. And God, we know that even in trying times around our country and around the world, God, that you still have a great plan. And God, I will not depend on others for what goes on in this world. I'll depend on you. God, I pray that you would make yourself known to us. I pray that you would help us do business with you this morning. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand?